Thank you. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Rodney, and I've had the opportunity of being here before, Joe. I was just telling my children that we've been to this church before. So thank you for having me back. It's a real joy to be here with you this morning. I would like for you to turn to your Bibles to Psalm 34, please. Turn to Psalm 34. And I don't know if it's up on a big screen. If it's not, it's fine. But if you have your Bibles, there used to be a time when I grew up in church, Joe, where we would say, turn off your phones. Now we actually have them on, just on vibrate, because all our Bibles are on the phones these days, and it's pretty cool. So either you've got your phone, turn on your phone, or go to your Bible, and we're going to read Psalm 34 this morning. Before I do, my wife is here with me this morning, and it's always a joy to have her. I travel a lot because of my type of work, and I get to go to amazing places, but places are amazing, much more amazing when my wife is with me. So this place is extra amazing this morning. Hey, how's that one, Joe? That's a good one. That's a good stuff. All right. I read a book recently. I've been reading a book off and on by David Osborne, and he said something very interesting that I highlighted the other day. It says, too often we try to use God to change our circumstances. So get that in for you a minute. Too often we try to use God to change our circumstances. While he is using our circumstances to change us. So let's repeat that again. Too many times we try to use God, okay, we try to use God to change our circumstances while he's using our circumstances to change us. And you see, God is right now, if you're a follower of Jesus and if you're a child of God, God is right now in the process of making us more like Christ. He hasn't given up on us, and he won't give up on us. I think of this, and I remember when I was living in America for about 5 years, we used to live in New York State, not New York City, but New York State, up on the border of Canada. Beautiful part of the world, the Adirondacks. But it's famous because, excuse me, I've got a bit of asthma this morning. But it's famous because the Adirondacks have these beautiful maple trees, and they have a wonderful industry where they make maple syrup. Who likes maple syrup? Eh? On your pancakes, on your ice cream or dessert. But you can also get the fake maple syrup. Eh? And what's the thing you notice between the two maple syrups on the store shelf? What's a big difference? The price. You can get fake maple syrup for $1.99 if you're at Aldi's, or you can get the good Canadian maple syrup with a small bottle for about $8 to $12 sometimes. But it's interesting because the process of refining maple syrup is a long process. It's really interesting. Go to Google or YouTube, and sometime throughout the week, just Google making maple syrup. And you'll find that the process is long. It's not quick. You see, maple trees are tapped. Okay, and they are they're tapped with buckets. So you actually drill a hole into these trees, you put a hose through it, and then that hose comes out into a bucket and literally drops start coming out of the sap of the tree. And it's interesting, out of this sap, it's very thin and clear. And it's like water. And you look at that, because I've seen it, and you say, well, this doesn't look like maple syrup. And you go and taste it, it's literally very terrible, the taste. You think like you've been duped. What's going on? Where's the maple syrup that I know about or that I put on my pancakes? And on a good day, I was talking to a friend of mine. His name is Glenn Slothauer in America while we were living there. And Glenn would go and tap trees and he would sell his maple syrup. So one day I went out with him to tap these trees. And it was an interesting process. It took us all day. We tapped about 50 to 60 trees. Okay, we tapped all these trees. And he said, over a course of a couple of weeks with those taps in the tree dripping down bucket onto the bucket, into the bucket with a few drops, it would take literally many, many weeks to fill those buckets up. And he and I remember going back and we probably yielded maybe 150 litres from 50 trees worth of maple, the sap. But essentially, it's useless. It's absolutely useless at this point with really only a small hint of sweetness. It doesn't really taste like maple syrup. Then as the buckets are filled, we empty them into one large bin and then we put it over an open fire in the back of his house. The sap came to a slow boil, all right? And it, as it boils, its water content is reduced and its sugars are concentrated. That's what he was telling me. Because what happens as you boil that syrup or the sap, it comes to a point where you'll find that the sugars are being released. So some stuff is being evaporated, the water that's in that sap, and then the sugars are being released because of all these chemical reactions, which I don't know all about. But hours later, it has developed into this rich flavor and golden brown color, literally hours later. But here's the thing. I thought it was done. But then he started the whole process again as it cooled. And he did it again several times because you have to remove what he said was the impurities that are contained in that sap. And even though it looks like it's ready, you have to go through that process again. Very interesting. And in the end, those 150 litres of sap are reduced to literally 4 litres of maple syrup. Of pure, delicious maple syrup. Which I've got to tell you is far better than that cheap imitation colour sugar water that passes for maple syrup that you buy at Aldi's. But the process. Think about the process. And so it comes, I think, to our faith in Christ. I said, we start like raw, don't we? Think about the moment you came to know Christ as your personal Savior. We're unfinished, if I could put it this way with all respect, we're unfinished sap. Which could have been tossed aside. Think about this. Tossed aside as worthless. Remember Ephesians? But God, who is rich in mercy, that's why I love the word but in the Bible. But God. But God knew what he could make of us. He knows your potential. He knows what we can be in Christ. And he sought us, he's found us. And his skillful hands, I like to picture God's hand over my life, is molding us, it's shaping us, it's transforming us into something precious, something amazing, sweet and useful. You know, the long and often painful refining process that we as Christians have to go through, it will bring a pure, gentle, and genuine person that we can be in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I thank God because he hasn't given up on me. Hasn't given up on us. The question I have for you this morning as we look at Psalm 34 is, and I probably already know the answer, have you ever made any dumb decisions? No? Yes? Yeah, I'm sure you have. You know, I've made plenty. I'll tell you that. And my wife is here as a testimony to that. More than I want to know if I look back on my life. And in this psalm, David reflected on one of those low points in his life. You know, he's reflecting on one of those low points in his life. The introduction of Psalm 34 gives us a real good understanding. He's calling this a Psalm of David when he pretended, okay, madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. I mean, that's the introduction, how we see it in our Bibles, of Psalm 34. So it wasn't a good time in the life of David prior to writing this psalm. You see, David's low point started with one of the highest points in his young life. Who remembers that point? The day that he killed Goliath. That was a high point in David's life. That's where it started for him, in a high point in his life. 10.5 feet tall monster of a guy who was terrorizing the Jewish army. That was the moment that David became the well-known David amongst all the Hebrews. I read this statement as I was looking into Psalm 34. Quite interesting. This guy says, he explained that the slaying of Goliath, when David killed Goliath, not only spelled triumph, okay, not only spelled triumph for David, it spelled trouble as well. He goes on and he said, it meant trouble with David's king Saul. For Saul was instantly jealous of David, wished him ill, and began a campaign of persecution which lasted to the day of his death, that Saul's death. You know, as I read this Psalm 34, I have to understand the context of what happened here in the life of David, why he wrote this psalm. Remember, first, Saul, you look back and you remember your Bible history and your time when you learned the story of David and Saul and Goliath and all those times. First, Saul eyed David with a resentful, envious eye. He did that. Then twice, if you look at the story, he threw a javelin at David, wanting to kill him. You see, King Saul also plotted against David. He sent a gang of what we could call bullies to murder David. While he was in his bed, Saul tried to kill him. He hounded him all throughout the country. This is King Saul. And so it went until David. This is the point that we're getting to with Psalm 34. For all his trust in the Lord, all his trust in the Lord began to weary of this deadly game that Saul was wanting to kill him. And so he started to play this game of hide and seek, because Saul was after him. At last, David's faith, I don't think it necessarily failed. I don't like to use that word. I would rather use the word faltered here. It faltered. Because just imagine being in David's shoes, where you're being sought after, you're being hounded, somebody wants to kill you. While all at this time God said to David, you are going to be the king. And I think about this, and I think what happened in the life of David as we look at Psalm 34, and I'm giving you a context because it's so important that before we read this Psalm 34, you understand what's happening in the mind and in the heart of David. You see, David, prior, he had gone to the priest and told four lies in one single breath. He had gone to the priest asking his men to give him some bread, and also giving David the sword of Goliath. There's this whole story, what happened there with this priest. But then David made a momentous decision right then. He would go where Saul would never try to get him. He would go to a place called Gath. And Gath was a place where Goliath came from. Because David was running from Saul. He had lied before this priest so his men could eat. He had taken the sword of Goliath. He had all these things, and suddenly he realized, well, I've got to get away from Saul. So he goes to Gath, because he knew that's where Saul wouldn't go, and try to kill him. And he would seek asylum. In other words, he would try to make a deal with the king, Abimelech, otherwise known as Achish or Achis. The same person, different name. See, Abimelech means father, king, our king, our father. And so he was given that title, Abimelech, but his name was Achis. Achis. And guess what? Guess what Abimelech's servants did when David came? As soon as they realized who David was, as soon as they knew who he was, they grabbed him and took him to their king. And I think, what were you thinking, David? What were you thinking? Have you ever made a bad decision? And somebody comes up to you and says, what were you thinking getting into a 2-year, $100 a month contract with Vodafone? What were you thinking, David? And so I'm just going to read while you keep your thumb there on Psalm 34. I just want you to listen to the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 21 tells a story of what happened. Verses 10 to 20. Verses 10. Look what it says. I'll just read it to you. Verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing on him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? They knew who he was. Right away, they knew that this was David who had killed Goliath. Now David, verse 12, took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Look at what happened in verse 13. So he changed his behavior. There's that word, changed his behavior. Before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched the doors of the gate and let saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see, the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David, therefore, verse 16, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. There's some context for us. And now David wrote Psalm 34. And I'm sure it's sometime after his escape from the people of Gath. It had to be. Maybe he was still holding out in the cave when he wrote this. Maybe he was looking back a few years later. We're not quite sure. But as David wrote, he was now writing, listen, from a new perspective. He was writing from a new perspective. Now David is committed in doing what is right, doing what God had called him to do. Now he's committed to making the right decisions. And now it is time for us, I believe, to start making the right decisions too as Christians, as children of God. It's our decision time. It's your decision time. It's mine. For every day we are faced with decisions and choices on how we are to live, how we are to engage with a community and an environment which is hostile against everything that is God, everything that is Christian, this community that we're involved in our work, our environment in school, in university. We're not popular. But now is decision time for all of us. You see, the psalm that we're looking at this morning, they're part of what is called the Thanksgiving Psalms. And there are some psalms which are Thanksgiving. We don't have time, but you've got Psalm 18, Psalm 30, Psalm 34, like the one we're going to look at, Psalm 116. But the reason why they're called the Thanksgiving Psalms is that we're looking at a feature in their opening, a section with praises to God, and then a section which talks about the way God has helped and answered in times of trouble. That's why they're called the Thanksgiving Psalms. And I love reading this one because right now, friends, and I want to be honest with you, as I read this psalm, I'm thinking about things that are going on in my own life, things that I don't like. I don't like to be in that process of, like we talked about, that illustration of the maples, where you have to go through that enduring process. As Christians, we sometimes go through this hard time. I don't like it. I don't like going through hard times. I came across a saying, and I got it from a TV show, so I don't know if that's good or bad, but it's interesting because I watched this movie on a plane recently, and the guy who said this, it sort of struck out at me because he was a lawyer, and he was defending his father who was a judge. You may or may have not seen it, but anyway. And he said something, I wrote it down quickly. He said to his father, he said, because his father was going on trial for murder, and he, the son, was defending his father. And he says, honesty, Dad, he said, is the best policy, but Dad, insanity is a better defense. It's interesting. He said, honesty is the best policy. But if we're going to win this case, you have to plead insanity, because insanity is a much better defense. You see, David could easily have written that saying, couldn't he? He said, look, I have to look out for myself. You know, let me lie before the king. Let me act it up. God will understand. Let me change my behavior. God will understand. So if we're going to understand this psalm, that's why we spent so much time looking into the context. We have to understand what it's referring to, what it's talking about. I like this psalm because it reminds me that Goliath, the giant that David killed, the big man who David slaughtered with a stone from his slingshot, well, he was a Philistine. And the fact that he came from Gath, I know that David in his mind thinking, well, they're not going to like me very much, but I've got a better chance there than trusting in God. He forgot. And the question I have for myself as I wrote some of this down in my own application, understanding the context, is why doesn't David put more faith? Why doesn't he put more faith and trust in the God who saved him when he was confronted with Goliath, instead of scribbling or scratching marks on a door? Why doesn't he pray and seek God like Daniel did in the lion's den? Instead of letting spit run down his face and cheeks, why didn't he stand up and say, I belong to God and he will protect me? Why didn't David do these things? Instead of pretending to be mad, why doesn't he be true to himself in what God had called him to be? It seems like he's trying to save himself. He's trying to save himself. It seems so ungodly and not at all a sign that he trusted in the Lord. You see, David, was in a point in his life where he was now trusting in himself. But looks can be deceiving, because we read here in Psalm 34 the story. It's a record of David's thoughts. It's a record of David's thoughts when he was going through this difficulty, remembering what had happened. And I think about this, and as a testimony, I'm sure that all of us can relate. Often we have found ourselves in trouble, haven't we? We found ourselves in trouble regularly. We come to the Lord on our knees. We pray to God and we cry out of desperation, "Lord, I need your help." Our marriage is having difficulties. We seem to be drifting apart. We say to God, "I'm struggling with a particular sin, God. It always tempts me. My career is not what I expected it to be. All that study, all that effort, God, I'm in a place that I'm not happy. Now I don't feel so secure. My health is causing me to worry. It's causing me to worry. Where are the answers, God? The doctors aren't giving me what I need to know. The plans I have for myself, my family, my future, they all seem to be falling apart. Where are you, God? I have doubts, I have questions, I have fears." How many times we sought the Lord for help? How many times have we gone to God in prayer? Many. How many times have we seen God help us? You see, our experience is that God has helped us time and time again. That's our experience. That's my experience. But there is a problem. There is a problem with experiences. And please understand where I'm coming from. Because our experiences of seeing God help us, my experiences of seeing God help me, can be very inconsistent. It can be inconsistent. There are many times when we've seen God provide in amazing ways. We have. I mean, I've heard it this morning, just some testimonies about your team in Cambodia. I heard that. I was talking to somebody even earlier this week of God doing some amazing things, answering prayers. But other times we find ourselves struggling. Where is God? Why hasn't he answered our prayers? I was with a friend last week whose husband was chosen, one of 300 people in Australia who was chosen with this new drug that will help them with cancer. He was literally dying. He wasn't even able to get up from his cancer. He had lung cancer. He had stage 4 cancer. And now I met him a couple of weeks ago, and he's now back at work. He's doing well. This drug is actually helping. A lot of prayer. And then I see my mum, who's dying of cancer, the same cancer. And I say, why wasn't she chosen? Why wasn't she one of the 300? God, she has a disabled son. She's widowed. She has lost everything, and now she's dying. God, why not have her? And I sometimes think, why hasn't God answered my prayer like my friend Sharon, whose husband is doing so good? You see, experience is a good teacher, I wrote, but it doesn't always teach God's truth. Does that make sense? Experience is a good teacher, but it doesn't always teach God's truth. Even David experienced this dilemma. He did. On this occasion, he was saved. And he cries out to God in thankfulness. That's what Psalm 34 is all about. But there were other times, where David wasn't feeling the love. He wasn't feeling the love. Do you read your Psalms? Do you read Psalm 22? You know how that started? my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember that psalm? Why are you so far away from saving me? He's crying out to God. So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out day, but you do not answer by night, and I feel as though you are silent, God. Remember that psalm? What about Psalm 60? When he writes, you have rejected us, O God, and burst forth upon us. You have been angry. I cry out to you to restore us. You have shaken the land and you've torn it apart. Mend its fractures, for it is quaking. You have shown your people desperate times, God. You have given us wine that makes us stagger. You see, some days we wake up, don't we? We wake up and it doesn't feel like God is for us. I'm going to be honest with you. It feels like that in my own life. When you look at what's going on around you, some days it seems that he is not even listening to our prayers. I'm not saying that God isn't doing what he promises. I'm not saying that. That's not who God, that he can't go against his faithfulness. All I'm saying that it doesn't feel like it all the time. And when our life doesn't feel like life isn't working out or it doesn't look good, here's my challenge to myself. I have to go back to the scriptures. You have to go back to the scriptures. You have to go back to the Word of God and be reminded that in all this, God is in control. That God will provide and we can be thankful for his provision. Even though I can't see it, I can be thankful because that's what Scripture teaches. So let's read Psalm 34. And we're going to take it slowly because we've spent a lot of time in context. Let's read this psalm together slowly, and I will read it. You may have a different version, but follow on. Look at Psalm 34, verse 1. I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I want to pause here for a minute. Are you getting the context? From everything we've learned about why David wrote this psalm, are you capturing what God is saying? Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil,
to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
Wow. Sort of jumps out at us, doesn't it? It jumps out at us as David is speaking from his heart of what he's just experienced. I like how it reads in verses 11 to 14. See, you see some provisions here from God. And the first of these provisions you see here in verses 11 to 14, where we discover that God, that God will provide by giving us direction. God will provide by giving us direction. I mean, that is a direction of God. If I could put it this way, it's a direction of God in action. It's a directive or a direction from God that requires action. It's direction which goes against so much of the wisdom of the modern age. Because look, the modern age in our world, philosophy talks about what? Be your own person. Be your own person. Do what you want to do. Live the free and easy life. No responsibilities, no commitments. Just put God on hold or even ignore him altogether. And let's face it, I mean, truly, life can be fun. It can be. David knows how easy it is to get carried away with life. He does. But he also knows the dangers that come with it. It's that good life. It's that good life. David says, you can have it. You can have this good life. What will you get at the end? What will you get at the end? Rejections of God's ways. Can I say this? Rejection of God's ways now may seem to lead to good days. But I know, David says, I know those shoes. I know those shoes. I want to be in when, you know what? I want to be in God's plan for my life. Because David knows, hey, I know what it's like when you run from God. You see, I go back to this statement, experience might say, you know, God, give God a miss. Give God a miss. Sometimes he misses you. And there are people who believe that. But the truth of the matter, as I read the scriptures, as I read the word of God, is that God calls the shots. God calls the shots. You know, I think about that. We need to be thankful for God's direction. We need to be thankful because without God's direction, we would be so lost, hopeless. Need to be thankful. But not only do we need to be thankful, we need to acknowledge his direction. Because sometimes we say, yes, the Bible says, or the Bible tells us, or I know because this is what the Word of God says. But the question I have for myself is, when I believe in God's direction in my life, do I acknowledge this by accepting it as a principle in my own life? We need to acknowledge that direction, God's direction, if we are going to have a spiritual success in doing God's will. You see, direction, it is a provision of God. It really is. It's God's provision. He's giving us direction. A provision which sometimes I tend to ignore. I tend to ignore, and what happens? I mess up. Because I'm not heeding to the word of God.
I'm not yielding to the word of God. I'm doing my own thing. And it causes us, if I could put it in this illustration or this image, of ending up in a big hole, trying to get out. But you see, David tells us in verses 17 and 18 of another direction, another provision of God. Look what it says in verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I think God, in my own life, I think God sometimes does this, shakes his head at Rodney because I go on my own direction. And God provides hope when we are in despair, doesn't he? That hope when we are in despair. We have a Savior. We have a Savior who knows that no one is perfect. Just imagine. Imagine where you would be in your Christian life if it wasn't for the grace of God through his son Jesus and the price he paid on Calvary's cross for you and for me. The Lord knows that we find it difficult to walk in his footsteps. He knows this. So what happens? God knows it's hard. So he provides a Savior. Not only do we have direction, but we have a Savior. We have a Savior. If you know your moral life is not what it should be, what do? You go for a Savior. You look for a Savior. If you wonder what purpose you have in this life, what do? You look for a Savior. And if you know the time has come to seek true answers, what do? You go to a Savior. You go to a Savior. Then what happens? You can also know and be sure of God's provision. When you go to the Savior, when you go to Jesus Christ, you know that God has provided a way. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. How is your spirit this morning? How is your spirit? You can go to God because he has provided a Savior. God provides true hope to those who are sin is whose. God provides true hope to those whose sin has overwhelmed their life. Have you ever felt as though that you just can't get out? For some of you, you may have a hidden life that no one knows about, and you feel you're trapped in this sin cycle. And yet God has provided direction, and God has provided a Savior. And it only comes through Jesus. It only comes through Jesus. Jesus Christ is whom we can rely on. It is Jesus Christ who we can rely on. It is Jesus Christ on whom we can depend on. It is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who sees his sheep straying and has compassion. It is Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, who thought he was, although he had no sin, he took it upon himself. So we can have life and life in abundance. So we can be freed. You know, I spoke a couple of weeks ago at a camp and I spoke on paradoxes. You know, and the reality is that, you know, we've been set free from sin, but we've been called to be his bondservant or a slave. There's a paradox. We've been set free, but we are called to be his bondservant. And I think about that, and I think about the fact that Christ, that when he died on the cross and he took it upon himself and became sin, he took all our sin and he took it upon himself. What he did is he provided freedom. And what am I to do with that now? You see, back in those days, there was a decree or a law that after 7 years, a slave could be set free. But if he or she chose to stay on, they could stay on. And they will be given a mark. Sometimes it would be an earring where they will go through their earlobe and they'll be marked to say, yes, I was this person's slave, but I was set free. But I choose now to stay on and serve my master. And I want people to know that that is my love. I was given freedom, but I choose to stay and be my master's servant. Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior, who the very thought that He would become sin for us should make us want to come and bow down and cry out and say, you are my Savior. I will serve you. Lastly, what else does God provide? Direction, a savior. Look at verse 19. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. You see, God provides peace. God provides peace even when it seems, if I could put it this way, as though the tables have turned. God provides peace. You know, sometimes we get confused, don't we? I get confused about the ways of God. They don't seem clear many times. You see, righteous people do have troubles. Righteous people do have troubles. They lose their jobs like other people. They have monetary problems. Family, they still have tensions. You know what? Righteous people, their cars break down. Righteous people still suffer sickness. Christians, we still endure much pain. And you know what? Christ's children, we as God's children, we are righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We stand before the throne of God, and God sees Rodney, not Rodney the sinner, but Rodney the saved sinner, the righteous sinner. And he sees Jesus. And I can come before the very throne of God. I can draw near to God because of what Christ Jesus did on the cross for me and for you. You see, Christ's children are righteous, but we still have many troubles. And David, here in this psalm, he gives his lesson on God's provision. On God's provision. You see, we may have trouble, but the Lord delivers us from these troubles when we come before God. We acknowledge His direction and say, your ways are better, God. Remember, God said, my ways are higher than your ways. You may not understand everything, but God is in control. And I have to come to God in trusting Him and depending on Him, not leaning on my own understanding, as the psalmist says later on. It's actually all about trusting in God. You know, I struggle and I wrestle with God with stuff that's going on in my personal life. I see that God is doing some things that are amazing in my life, but I see the struggles. And I wrestle with God about these things. I praise God that Jesus is preparing a place for us. A place where we will be forever. You know, I've got to say this because it's on my heart. You want to know what heaven is like? Hang out with Christians who are about to die. my mum's dying. And one thing I love hearing her talk about is heaven. Because when a Christian knows that he or she is dying, you actually see in their eyes and you sense from their voice, you see heaven. And I look at my mum and I think about what she's going through in her illness. And she has this wonderful peace. She's talking about God like if God is next to her. No longer does stuff matter. You won't hear my mum talking about how slow the internet is. That's gibberish. You won't hear my mum talk about politics. You hear my mum talk about heaven and being with her Saviour. And we're transiting. This is not life. This is not it. There's something that is much bigger than this. And we are called to live our life for Jesus as his bond servant. And God will provide hope when we're in despair. He will. God provides peace even when it seems that the tables have been turned. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to pray with me, but I'm going to give you a time where you can pray to God. Because God allowed us to read into the story and the life of David. It's a huge lesson to us of grace, because that's what you see in this psalm. You see David who had come back to God, giving him thanksgiving, giving him praise. This is a thanksgiving psalm. And it's always going to remind us about a difficult situation in the life of a follower of God, like David, whose life had turned around because he fixed his eyes on God. You see, our experience might make us feel as though that God is letting us down. But I want to go back to this statement. But experience is not the ultimate teacher of truth. God will provide by giving us direction, and that direction through his Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, help us not to trust in our own ability to provide. Lord, help me not to rely on myself or on ourselves in any way. Lord, help us to give up our trust and things and put our trust in you alone. Lord, I confess that it is only your grace which enables me to get through every day. I thank you, God, for the life of David, who teaches me about trusting in you, God. Thank you because through David we understand and learn more about your grace and your love. And thank you that because through David's life, we know that you will never give up on us. In spite of the fact that we can fail and that we can turn from you and we can make excuses, God, thank you that because of your Son, Jesus, and because you loved us so much, that we now can call you Abba, Father. At the very cross of Jesus, we find hope, restoration, completeness, forgiveness. We find a new start. We find freshness, God, in that beautiful, beautiful word called grace. Oh God, I acknowledge and I realize that without Jesus, we would have no hope. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to do what you do best, and that's mold us and make us more like Jesus. Lord, as I think of maple syrup, as I eat my pancakes and all those things, God, I will always remember that it's a process, you working in me, God. Lord, I pray for my friends here at this church. I don't know them. I don't know who they are or what they're going through. But God, I feel and sense in my heart there is some struggles. There is doubts. There is pain. There is suffering. There is anger. There is bitterness. Lord, that is all because we are sinners. But I pray, God, that you will just do what you do best, and that's show up in the life of the brokenhearted and bring restoration in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for our families. Thank you, Lord, that you give us so much. And as we depart from church this morning, may we remember throughout this week of how awesome you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.